for the last several weeks, we've been looking at how you can serve God acceptably, as we are told to do in Hebrews 12:28, when it says that let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That has been our springboard upon which we have pursued chapter 13, which I believe really describes how we can serve God acceptably in these ways. Last week, we learned about the responsibilities that the church has toward her leaders. And if you recall, it was to obey in verse 17, to submit, and then verse 18, to pray. Because each member of the body has a role to serve and to function within that body. The pastor has a role, the elders and deacons have a role, but every single member within this church has been given a gift by the Spirit of God and has a role and responsibility. So, together, when we realize the roles and the functions and we submit to one another, as this last verse that we've looked at this last week teaches us, and we serve one another together, we are able to serve God acceptably as a church in perfect harmony. Obviously, with Jesus Christ as our good shepherd guiding us every step of the way. This is something that we need to remember. But we also realize that this writer, who was a leader of this particular church, asked them to pray for him. And that was something very near and dear to his heart. And it is very near and dear to the heart of every minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is near and dear to my heart as your pastor. I covet your prayers. I need your prayers. It is a blessing to me when you pray. He asked them to pray, if you remember in verse 18, that he might remain pure. He said, pray for us because we trust that we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. He said, please pray for us that we might continue with this conviction of purity, both in our character and in our conduct. I need your prayers for this as well. But then the writer comes and offers a prayer for them, so that they can continue as well to have a profitable ministry and service for the Lord. I need your prayers so that I can serve God acceptably and have a profitable ministry to you. But also, you need our prayers as well in order for you to fulfill your responsibility and to pursue what God has called you to do as a member of Grace Baptist Church. And that is what Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 shows us. He asked them to pray for him, and then he in turn prays for them. And so we see this prayer for the people of God in verses 20 and 21. Let's read those as our text. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is really a prayer that God's design for the life of every Christian would be completed. This prayer was directed to those Hebrew Christians, but also it is a prayer that is directed to every single one of you this morning as you're sitting here. If you're a Christian, if you're part of this church, this prayer is for you as well. It is a prayer that God's design for your life as a Christian be fulfilled and completed. What is a designer? God has a design for your life, and therefore God must be a designer. A designer is someone who makes a plan for others to follow. I remember from time to time my mom would go to the fabric store, and she would pick up patterns. And she would take out these patterns and buy a lot of different fabric, and she would sew clothes for us and other people as well, and dresses and things like that. She was not a designer. She was a sewer. The person that produced those patterns was the ultimate designer. They were the ones with the creativity and the know-how to be able to come up with a pattern for other people to follow and then make something like what they had in mind. But then that designer also, when they're actively involved, they see that design through to completion. There are people that design homes. One of the things that we did when we moved here to Greenfield is we looked at a lot of different homes. And we saw how they were designed, and we saw the different rooms and the floor plans. there was someone in an office that is a lot smarter than I who looked at those homes and they planned and they designed that home. They were an architect of that home, and then they helped the workers see that design through to completion. There are designers of computers, people that understand what different people need when it comes to computers. So they're up in an office somewhere and they use architecture and they come up with a plan to build the fastest computer for games or for business applications or even just for home use. And then they make sure that those plans are built according to their specifications. They're designers for clothes, and there are people that go out and they come up with ideas for fabric and clothes that are practical and useful to wear and comfortable, and then they see those to completion. God is a designer, and He has a design for the life of every single one of you. But God is not just the kind of a designer that designs homes, computers, and clothes. God is the greatest designer of all, because He was able to design something from nothing. All these other designers have a lot of different patterns, and they've gone to school, they learn different things, and yes, they may create something, but it is always creating something from something else. God is the greatest mind and the greatest designer that has ever existed, designed it from nothing. In fact, as the great designer, He designed this universe. David said in Psalm 8:3, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." He designed this universe in the immense vastness of and beauty of this universe. One of the songs that we sang this morning that really opened my heart was the one that talked about He is brighter than the morning star. I was telling my wife this morning as I got up, and just before the sunrise, you could still see a little bit of the glint of the sun coming up over the horizon. But just above, you could see that sliver of a moon, and right next to it was the morning star. The brightest thing besides the moon in the sky. And it was absolutely piercing and stunning. And as I was considering that, and as we were singing that this morning, how Jesus Christ is even a brighter star than that, and His brightness and His light pierces even greater with more intensity, oh, that thrills your soul. But God made that. God designed this universe in all its beauty, in all its vastness and immensity. But not only that, after looking at and designing this whole universe, He designed this world in which we live, in all its perfections. You've heard the illustrations that if it was just 1 degree further from the sun, we would all freeze. And if it was just 1 degree closer to the sun, we would all burn up. So we see God's hand in designing this perfect world in which we live. How He put it and hung it upon nothing. And every single year we go around the sun and we see the seasons come and we see the seasons go, and we recognize the designer hand of God in that. But then we come down even closer and we see God's great design in the life and in the bodies of people. He designed your body as well. David said again in Psalm 139:14, "I will praise thee." Why? "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." David said, "God, my body is a wonderful design by you." The more we think about what God designed, the greater of a designer He becomes to us. But then we even get closer to us and closer to home, because the greatest design that God has ever made wasn't really the vastness of this universe, nor the beauty of this world, or even the intricate design of your body. The greatest design is the plan of His redemption. That is the greatest design. This is not something that human mind could have ever come up with. But God's great plan and great design was redemption. This was a pattern that was created before time began, but it was a design that has been proven to be woven throughout time from the very beginning. When Adam and Eve fell into sin, you know what? That was within God's plan. And from the very beginning, when He gave Adam and Eve and sacrificed that animal to give them clothes, we see His pattern and design for redemption from man from sin interwoven through time and history. It started then at the fall, and then it goes to the very time when it says in Galatians 4:4, "In the fullness of the times, God sent forth His Son
born of a woman, to become part of us in order to redeem us. And so in time we see His design coming to pass. Even today, you are still part of the grand design of redemption, and it will carry on to eternity in the future. We need to realize that God's great design of redemption is revealed to us in this prayer. God has a design for your life. And the writer of Hebrews was inspired to give us this design and to pray that it would be completed in your life and in mine. And so in these verses, we see through this prayer three parts of God's greatest design and the asking, the pleading, the prayer for the Lord to see it through in our lives. In verse 20, we first see God's great design for peace. God's great design for peace. In verse 20, we read again, "Now the God of peace." This is who God is. God is the God of peace. This is His nature. This is His work. His work is to bring peace between those who are His enemies through sin. What does it say? God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were sinners, while we were estranged from Him, even while we were enemies, resisting God and hating God, you know what? God was at work to bring peace between those who were His enemies and Himself. It says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." We're going to stop there because this shows us the basis for the prayer. The basis for this prayer is God's great design for peace in the lives of those who believe in Christ. God's great design for peace shows us that He brings peace from death. Death is a great enemy of peace. In fact, in Romans 8:6, it puts these two in opposing sides. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." It is on opposite sides of the spectrum. From time to time, I remember when I was a child, we would split up in PE class to see who was going to be on the opposing sides for dodgeball. We always loved to play dodgeball. And I was usually one of the last ones picked. But they would do that so that you would know who your enemies were, at least for that game. And every once in a while, it would be almost true to life. You'd have the school enemies on either side, and they would be pummeling each other with those dodgeballs. But we see here in this passage that there is an opposition between peace and death. Those two cannot coincide and exist together, because death is an enemy of peace. There is rarely any peace in the process of death. But God, as the designer of peace, as the God of peace, brings peace from death. He is the one that can make sense of that opposing sides. There's rarely any peace in the process of death. If you've ever been to a hospital or a nursing home, you see this. People that are dying, what happens to their body? It's as if they may, if they're Christians especially, have peace and know that they're going to go. What is their body trying to do? Many times their body is struggling, trying to get that last breath out, trying to let that heart pump that last beat. It's struggling. Why? Because the natural body wants to live. God did not create us to die. That comes from the fall of man. That comes from sin. God created us to live. And the body desires to live. And so when you see someone that is struggling to in their death, and they're having a hard time breathing, and they're having a hard time with their heart beating, and they're having a difficult time with their body, it shows us that death, there is no peace. Sometimes there's a spiritual struggle, especially when a soul is apprehensive about what lies in the future. They don't know what's going to happen when they die. There ought to be a spiritual struggle in their life. But even if someone is ready and willing to go because they know the Lord, sometimes there is still a family struggle, because there's a grieving process of those that they're going to leave behind. There's a great opposition between peace and death. In fact, there can be no peace while death keeps its sting and the grave keeps its victory. From time to time, especially during this time of year, you're going to see something like a gravestone, and it usually has these initials, R.I.P. We all know what that stands for. Rest in peace. I think that's wishful thinking, because there is no peace through death. Now, if someone is a Christian and they do die, there becomes peace. Why? Because God was able to bring that peace through death. Naturally speaking, physically and humanly speaking, there is no peace when there is death. And the closer we are to death, the more we need to have a real and lasting peace in our heart. So how does God bring peace? He brings peace from death, but secondly, we also see He brings peace through blood. Now this seems to be a paradox. But in the verse it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant." God brings peace through blood. How can that happen? How can that be? How can peace be achieved through bloodshed? I think this paradox can be seen throughout history in war. Very often, it takes war and it takes bloodshed in order for there to be peace. It's something that is a paradox, even humanly speaking. But there was a period of several hundred years back when Christ was born. It was called the period of Roman peace, or the Pax Romana. And there was a period of relative peace within the Roman Empire, which covered most of Europe and areas of Asia and even Africa. Why were they able to experience this time of peace? Because before that peace, Rome went around with a ruthless hand and conquered people. And said, if you do not submit and if you do not follow after Caesar, you will die. And so because of that ruthlessness, because of that bloodshed, because of that power, after that, there was a period of relative peace. But that peace didn't last very long. And so we see even from human history that very often peace can come, even temporarily, through bloodshed. So it is with the peace of God. Now, there's an interesting picture in our text that's not brought out into our English translations. When it says that God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, He uses that word, he uses a Greek word ek. We can write it in English ek, and that literally means out, to come out of. But then, He says, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That word through is from the Greek word en, which is E-N, which is translated in. So here we have death going out with Christ's blood coming in. That is the picture that we have here in this text. Not too long ago, a couple weeks ago, I mentioned that we got a hermit crab from a neighbor friend. And part of the situation with the hermit crab is you have to clean it. You have to clean this cage out. And it had some gravel that it was living on. And I took it on me that first Monday to clean the hermit crab's cage. And so what I did was I took that cage with the gravel in it, and I poured water in it from the faucet in the sink in the kitchen. And as that water was filling up, you know what? It was absolutely brown. It was filthy water. It was absolutely disgusting. And I thought, well, maybe I can use a strainer, one of our kitchen strainers, to strain it. And I thought, no, because if I didn't want to get in trouble for using a kitchen strainer to clean out all that gunk, okay? So I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just let the water run. The longer you let that water go into that bucket, what happens to that filthy water? It goes out. That is the picture that we have here. There would always be death in our lives and in this world. There will always be death until the blood of Jesus Christ comes in and replaces it and casts it out. After about 5 minutes, that water was becoming very clear and clean as I was pouring it into that bucket. And so it is with the blood of Jesus Christ, only that it is not a process. It is an instantaneous thing, because when the blood of Jesus Christ comes into your life, you know what happens to death? The power and the sting and the problem of death, it goes out. That is the picture that we see when God brings peace through His blood. But we needed His blood. Why? Because a price had to be paid. You see, there was a huge pit of debt in sin before God. Many people, when they're in debt, they feel like they're in a huge pit that they can never get out of. It is as if they were Joseph, cast into that pit, waiting for merchants to come by to pick them up and relieve them from this. We've experienced this in our own lives. But that is what sin does to us before God. There's a great pit we can't get out of. We can't get close to God. But you know what happens? Jesus Christ's blood comes into that pit to fill it up and bring us to the surface so that we can have peace through His blood. That is what Christ does. We need to realize that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The blood of Jesus Christ is what was necessary and sufficient for that price. Because not just any blood would bring peace. He brings peace from death. He brings peace through blood, but ultimately He brings peace through Jesus, who is the great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus, that we read here in verse 20. Why is it that Jesus' blood would satisfy? Because He's the only one with the authority to bring peace. He is the great shepherd. As the great shepherd, He absolutely had no sin in Himself. He was one of the parties to that everlasting covenant that we read that happened before this world was ever designed. The plan for redemption was here in place in the mind of God before He ever said, "Let there be light." And because Jesus Christ is the great shepherd, He has the authority as one of the parties involved in this everlasting covenant to redeem sinful men. He had the authority to be our shepherd and to give His life and to shed His blood. But He also is the only one with the ability to bring peace. You see, there had to be someone who had an interest in and a relationship with the people that God was trying to redeem. Jesus Christ is the shepherd and we are the sheep. I'm going to ask you to keep your finger in Hebrews 13 and turn back with me to John chapter 10. Some of the verses that we read this morning. As a shepherd, Jesus has both the interest in and relationship with the ones that He would die for. And in John 10:11, again, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." There has to be that relationship. There has to be that interest. There has to be that love. Because he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, who is the sheep or not, seeth a wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. Why? Because he doesn't love them. He doesn't have an interest. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he's a hired help and cares not for the sheep. And Jesus says, "But I'm not that way. I'm the good shepherd. And I know my sheep. And am known of mine, and as the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and then I lay down my life for the sheep." He was the only one with the ability to do that, because He's the great shepherd of the sheep. But He also is the only one with the activity to bring peace, and that is to lay down His life for the sheep. He had to do this. In verse 17 it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me." Why? Because Jesus said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me." No other man can say that. Either they're killed by someone else, or their body is wearing out to death. Jesus Christ, we need to realize, offered and laid down His own life. And then He says, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." His activity of laying down His life for the sheep is what brings peace. When we consider God's great design for peace, the question that I leave with you here is, are you at peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ? This is part of God's design. And this is part of the reason why this prayer is offered, is that you will have and know the peace of God. Do you? It only comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. Only that fear of death, only the power of death will be out when you trust that Jesus Christ's blood has come in to replace it. That is absolutely necessary first. Because God's design for peace is the basis for, secondly, which we see in our text, God's great design of perfection. In verse 21, we have the beginning of Hebrews 13, the substance of the prayer. The very first part is the foundation for the prayer. Now we come to the substance of the prayer. He says, "I pray that God, that great God of peace, will make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." You have to first know God's peace before God can ever bring you to perfection. You have to have God's peace through Christ and His blood before you can ever grow in a relationship with your shepherd. The substance of the prayer is the perfection of those who have peace. If you don't have peace with God, you'll never be perfected. And this is God's great design for you who are believers in Christ. If you're a Christian, God's desire is to perfect you. And boy, do we need it, don't we? I know that in my flesh, as Paul said, dwelleth no good thing. I need to be perfected. I need to be holy. I need to be able to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I can't do this on my own. I have to have peace with God. That's the foundation before He will ever be able to perfect you. What a prayer to make you perfect in every good work, to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Is this the kind of prayers that you pray for one another in this church? This is the kind of prayer that we need. It's not so much the physical, it gets down to the spiritual. Yes, I want for these physical needs to be met, and it is appropriate for us to go to God and ask Him. But it's even more important that we pray for the spiritual needs of people being perfected and becoming more like the image of their Savior, Jesus Christ. This is a model for our prayers, as well as the physical needs, the spiritual needs as well. What is the prayer for? It's for the perfection of those who have peace. That word perfect literally means to mend a net. It was used in Mark 1:9 when Jesus went a little further and saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, and they were in the ship and they were mending their nets. It's the same word, perfect and mend. So what is the picture here? God sees us when He gives us peace and our lives are still a wreck. We are still broken. We are still torn. And you know what God's desire and plan is? His design for your life as a Christian is to start piece by piece in this life, mending the broken net of your life. That is what He desires to do. That is the design. Yes, we know that in the future when we are glorified with God, we will be perfect. But there is a process now where God is making us like what we shall be in the future. And you know what He does? Day by day, bit by bit, piece by piece, thread by thread, God is mending the ripped and torn net of our lives. So we see in these verses the grade of your perfection. What kind of perfection does God want you to achieve? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify..." That is what this is talking about, this process of perfection, mending, sanctification. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now that's not the word holy like God is holy. That's holy like in its entirety. This is a complete sanctification, a complete perfection. And then He says this in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's design is that you become perfect in every aspect of your life. He wants you to have good thoughts. He wants you to have a good spirit and a good attitude. He wants you to have good works. The grade is the highest grade possible. You know, you can go to Walmart and buy different grades of eggs. Why? Because certain eggs have a different grade, a different quality, a different level of perfection and quality to them. God wants you to have a perfection in the highest grade possible. It is to be perfect in every good work, in every aspect of your life. You might think that you have one aspect of your life covered. You know what? God wants to perfect you in these other areas as well. This is His design. This is His design. So what is the point of these good things? What is the point of good thoughts, good attitudes, and good works? The goal for your perfection is nothing less than to do His will. The grade of your perfection is the best quality. The goal for your perfection is to do His will. When I read that, it brings me back to the great shepherd of the sheep. We need to be like Him. What did Jesus say when He was on earth in the Garden of Gethsemane? And He was was bleeding sweat of blood from his brow, and he was in agony. What did he say? He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." This is what God's design for your perfection is. His goal, the aim, is that you and I, in everything that we do, will do according to the will of God. Now, how is that accomplished? Well, that is what goes on in verse 20. It says, or verse 21, "Make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ." You see, this perfection does not come about by our own strength and by our own might. You can't get up one morning and say, "You know what? I am going to strive to be perfect today," because by 7 o'clock in the morning, you're going to fall and be imperfect. We need a guide. We need someone who can enable and empower us to become perfect. When God made this design, He didn't say, "Okay, now I want you to figure it out." Just like the person that makes those patterns in the fabric store, he doesn't make those patterns and then say, "Okay, here's the thread, here's the fabric, now weave it out yourself." Because He knows we can't do that. We are unable to do this work of perfection in our lives. There has to be a guide. There has to be a worker to do that for us. And look at what we see in verse 21. He says, "Make you perfect." This is the prayer to God. He wants God to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. And then He says, "Working in you." Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the guide to bring us to perfection. Now in chapter 12, verse 28, remember we are called to serve God acceptably. Here in verse 21 of chapter 13, God works in you that which is acceptable. That is what that word well-pleasing actually is. It's the exact same word for acceptable in verse 28 of chapter 12. God says, "I want you to serve God acceptably." And then here in verse 21, God says, or the prayer is, that God will work in you what is acceptable. In other words, this is something that we can't do on our own. Just as we are saved by God's grace alone, we only grow and serve acceptably by God's grace alone. There's other passages that we consider. Philippians 2:13, Paul says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So what does that teach us? Do we have a responsibility in this? Absolutely. What is our responsibility? It is to serve God with trust and reliance upon the guide that He has given to us. You and I are not to get up in the morning and try harder. You and I are to get up in the morning and have a relationship with God through Christ Jesus and trust that what He has started in our life, He is able also to perform. What He has started, He will perfect and He will complete it in you. This is the picture of the Christian life. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, Jesus Christ is going to guide you in this manner. You and I must believe that God provides this perfection. I pray that you and I already know how imperfect we are and how many times when I've tried it in my own strength, I've fallen flat on my face. There are many times that I will go through a day and I will not have prayed as I should have. Maybe I have listed a lot of prayer requests, but I've not said, "God, I need Your strength to help me overcome this temptation. God, I know there's an area in my life, a particular character flaw. Maybe it's about truth. Maybe it's about lust. Maybe it's about just being lazy." And these are things that we all consider. "God, I realize I'm weak in this area and I need You to do this work. And I'm going to trust that You're going to give me the grace today to overcome these needs." You need to rely and trust in His provision because He promises to give it. And then you live for Him and act with confidence, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, that Christ liveth in me. He said, "I don't live, but Christ liveth in me." And that is the picture of what a Christian life is. We are little Christs walking in this world as Christ lives His life through us. And as He does so, He perfects us and brings us to that point where we are like Him. Our guide for our perfection is through Jesus Christ. God's design is always through Jesus Christ. The peace that He gives you is through Christ. the perfection that He wants you to have is through Christ, but also third, this third aspect of God's great design is God's great design for praise. And then the last part of verse 21, we see the benediction of this prayer. He says, "To whom," referring to Christ, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." What is the purpose for God's peace? What is the purpose for your perfection? God's design has always been and always will be for the recognition and praise of His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, He wants you to have peace with Him. Yes, He wants you to be perfected. But ultimately, the purpose and the goal is that Jesus Christ be praised. This is what it's all about. Your peace with God was designed so that you would give all your praise to Jesus. Your perfection from God was designed so that you would give all your praise to Jesus. Is that why you're here today? To give Jesus Christ all your praise. This is not something that the world likes to hear. When they think that Jesus Christ is just another man, they're going to say, "Why are you giving another man this kind of praise?" Yet when we realize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was the one through whom God brings peace and perfection into our lives, He will receive all of your praise. He will receive all of my praise. Nothing will be able to contain your praise and your rejoicing what God has done through Christ. Sometimes it is hard for us to sing. But when songs become hard to sing, what do we need to do? We need to look back at what Christ has done for us. Is this what you're doing right now as you can think about the peace that comes from God's design and the perfection that comes from God's design? Are you praising Jesus Christ? This praise is always to be directed to Jesus Christ. Always to be directed. Why? Because of who He is and what He's done. You need to remember that it's His blood that brought you peace. And you need to remember that it is His working in you that brings perfection. So it's all about Christ. That is what our life ought to be about. It's not about our problems. It's not about our conflicts. It's not about death. It's not about sickness. It's not about making money or having a career. It's not about books. It's not about going to school or being well-educated. It's not about politics in this country and the presidential race that's coming up. It's about Christ and how you're going to praise Him in every aspect of your life. Yes, you will need to go through life and accomplish these things, but it's all for the glory of Christ. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Not only is this praise directed to Jesus Christ, but this praise is displayed through you and through me. Our perfection and growth really says nothing about us. Do you realize that when someone grows as a Christian, it has nothing to do with them? It has everything to do with Christ. This is something we need to remember. And when someone is growing in Christ, we ought to rejoice with them and glorify God through Christ. It shouldn't have anything to do about us. Rather, it should say everything about what Jesus has done. Not only is this praise displayed, but this praise is durable. It ought to last forever. How long does your praise last? Does it leave when you leave this building? And now you're confronted with the situations of life, and you're again in this enclosed box, and you're discouraged, and you're tired. Life can get that way. But you know what the Lord says? To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you're down and discouraged, when the situations in life confront you, your mind ought to go to His peace and His perfection, the work that He's doing in your life, and ought to bring you back to the design that God had for you, and that is to praise His Son's name. How long does your praise last? Why is it that we can't talk about Jesus Christ? Why is it that we can't go out from this place and call each other up and tell each other what the Lord's been teaching us about these verses that we've been covering? Why is it that we can't go out and tell the world, those that are lost, about the peace that God offers and then the perfection? Are you concerned about someone and the sin that they're in and the struggles that they face? The greatest answer that they can have is Jesus Christ. You share with them about God's peace through Christ, and you know what God will do then? God will then be able to perfect them through Christ. We try to reform so many people in so many ways, and yet we need to just point them back to the peace that God offers through Christ. And then we will be able to rejoice and praise Christ together with them as we see Him do that work in their life as He does it in our life. Are you trusting in God to work His design through you? This prayer is very interesting because look how much is focused on people and how much is focused on God. Verse 20 is mostly about God. Verse 21 talks about what they want God to do in the life of those people. And then it talks about praising Jesus Christ forever and ever. Our prayers ought to be based on what we know about God, His character and His promises. When we pray, we look at Him. And then we ask for prayer for others through His character and through His promises. God, You promised to do this, so I pray that You'll do it in this person's life. But not only is this prayer interesting, this prayer is powerful because it reveals and reflects the great design of God through redemption. The design of peace between God and sinners. Isn't that a marvelous thing? That's the whole basis of this prayer. And when we look at the peace that God provides through His Son, Jesus Christ, it ought to just thrill our souls. But it also reflects the great design of God of perfection for His children. Those who come to Him for peace through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a paradox. How can you have peace when it comes to bloodshed? Only in the plan of God. You and I can be perfected and grow through Him. But also it reveals to us the great design of praise for Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ be praised. This prayer is also personal. It wasn't just a prayer for these Hebrew believers. This is a prayer for you and for me. Do you have peace with God? Do you have the kind of peace that we talk about here in this verse? The kind of peace that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you aren't coming to God on the merits of Christ and His blood, you don't have the peace that you need with God. You don't have it. If you're coming through your own merits, if you're coming because someone else has brought you, or if you're coming because you just think it's the thing to do, you don't have the peace that you need, and you'll never be perfected. You'll never have the power and strength given to you by Christ in order to live like a Christian, because you're not a Christian. You need to have peace first. But then if you have that peace, and you know you have that peace, are you becoming perfect through Christ? Are you growing in Him? Are you spending time with Him? Are you looking to Him? Do you love Him more and more? Do the things that you see in this world, the things that you see in the sky, the design of the universe, the design of life in this world, the design of our bodies, does that bring you more to Christ? Does it remind you of Him and His design and His glory? And is your life filled with a praise that ought to be to Jesus Christ? That's what this prayer is for. This is my prayer for you this morning, that the God of peace will sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your spirit and soul and body will be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is this your prayer for others? And are you seeing this prayer lived out in your life? This prayer cannot be lived out in your life unless you have peace with God first. But then, consider what God is doing in your life to perfect you. Submit to it. Trust in Him, rely upon Him, and then praise Him for what He's doing for you, for me. That's God's great design. And this prayer reveals and reflects that great design for every single one of you this morning. We're going to close in prayer.